Maria USA, streaming live from our website at radiomaria.us and on your smartphones through the World Families app. On your home telephone at this number,
1-631-359-8743.
And on the radio in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ Alexandria, 1360 KNIR New Iberia, and on FM at 89.7 KBIO Natchitoches and 91.1 KOJO Lake Charles. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI Port Arthur. In Ohio on 88.7 FM WHJM Anna, 1600 AM WULM Springfield with translator W277 AO, 103.3 FM Enon Dayton. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN Holly Daysburg Altoona. In Mississippi, also on 88.1 FM WOLM D'Iberville Biloxi. In Wisconsin on 91.3 FM WRMW Peshtigo. And in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL Hammocks, Miami.
Radio Maria USA, a Christian voice in your home.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. A practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined with Mother Gabriel Marie. I'm joined by, with, and from Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we'll begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's opening prayer comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. The soul to the glorious Queen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child, Holy Mother. I entreat you to touch my heart and my mind, and to purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, we're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. And as the world seems to be sinking, our blessed Lord just keeps on giving. And we have everything we need. Our Holy Catholic Church has given us everything. And now with the explication of everything that's already been given to us, the Article 66 of our Catholic Catechism, through the gift of living the divine will, fully explicates, it makes us understand to a better level, with a greater comprehension, what's already been given to us. And we really recognize that everything's been given to us. You know, we travel through the volumes, just sporadically grabbing wherever the Spirit leads us. And the one volume that's really interesting, I find interesting, is volume one, because volume one is actually volume two, if that makes any sense. What happened was volume two was volume one. Then Louisa's confessor said to her, yeah, you left some things out. You have to explain a little bit about how you got to here. So she had to go back and write volume one, which is volume two. So she couldn't remember specifically the dates, and that's why there's no dates in volume one. I'd like to bring up just a couple sentences I'd like to lead off the program today, and maybe perhaps plant a seed of contemplation. Let me just bring it up quickly, if I may. And this comes from volume one. There is no date. Our blessed Lord in this volume also explains to us that the greatest favor that he can do for us is to give us a better awareness of who we are, I mean, the more we recognize who we are, the more we recognize we must change and what we have to do. So volume one, this is the couple lines I'd like to start off with. So from the beginning, the divine master began to strip my heart of all creatures. This is Louisa speaking. And through an interior voice, he would tell me, I am all that is beautiful and that deserves to be loved. See, if you do not remove this little world that surrounds you, that is thoughts of creatures, imagination, I cannot enter freely into your heart. This murmuring in your mind is a hindrance to letting you hear my voice more clearly, to pouring my graces, to truly enamoring you of me. Promise me that you will be all mine, and I myself will put my hand in the works. You are right that you can do nothing, but do not fear. I will do everything. Give me your will. That is enough for me. I can just end there with the end quote there. You know, this is the recall of the creature. Now, I know sometimes we play semantics with words, the recall, the return. Well, you have to be called to return to this gift. We can't just return on our own. And God is recalling us. And now, obviously, through our fiat, we can work with God. We can cooperate so that he may return us. But we have to empty ourselves. If you think about it, when Adam lost everything, all the inherent knowledge that Adam had, and Eve had, when we mentioned Adam, we mean Eve as well. When all that was lost, and when his intellect was dimmed, what did his intellect then become filled of? Well, it became filled of the world, of himself. And again, that was far from what it was filled to beginning, in the beginning. So now we've got all this sort of junk, this stuff that's been accumulated. And God says, I want to replace what Adam had and then give you more, but you have to make room for it. So we have to basically clean out the attic. We've got to clean out the garage. We got to get rid of all this stuff because no matter how good it is, there's something better. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we're hopefully going to do today, because otherwise God cannot return us to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by him, the prelapse here and there of Adam. Now, with that being said, I'd like to bring in Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live from Italy. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello. Hello, Peter. Hi, everybody out there. Hello. How are you?
I don't know why volume one was just on my mind, Mother. And, you know, and I love the fact that there's no dates. It's just sort of not really a hodgepodge, but it's so important that the confessor, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, forced basically Louisa back to the table and said, you must write more. And think about, you know, again, this goes back to another thing. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but think about all the things that have happened in our past, and remove one of those and everything changes to the current. For example, what if Louisa's confessor didn't go back to her and say, you have to write something else? Then basically we would have lost this entire volume. We wouldn't have volume one. And the treasures that are there are unbelievable. So again, that goes for everything. So this also bodes well for our crosses. No matter what we're experiencing today, although it may not make sense, although it may be uncomfortable, we don't know what greater glory or greater good God is going to make of it. And he promises that if his permissible will allows it, he will make something greater. And he's proven that, Mother and sisters, in our lives every day, he does.
Yeah, the cross is where it's at, you know, and our Lord tells that to Louisa throughout the volumes, the value of the cross. And volume one, he was stripping Louisa of everything. I mean, she couldn't eat. She had to stay in bed. She couldn't sleep. She lived on the Eucharist, you know, as time went. And she had no friends. I mean, she's alone in the room. She said she, you know, she was all alone. And I'm sure she must have experienced loneliness, especially when Jesus wasn't around. You know, he'd come and she was really comforted with his presence. But we don't like the suffering and the pain, but it's the only way we grow. It's the only way we change. This is a short life. We're on a journey here. We're on a journey to heaven. You know, this is preparation for heaven. And, you know, we read about suffering before. We read in I forget which volume was it, that the cross, when our Lord, when Louisa was telling about the value of the cross, and she said, two, the cross is suffered on earth is like the gold in heaven, like the currency in heaven that you're going to have when you get to heaven. You're going to be richer in heaven because you had the currency on earth that you suffered. Your suffering will be the currency you get in heaven. So, you know, that's a beautiful thing. But she had to die to herself to realize her nothingness. And that's why God chose her, because she was little. She was nothing. She understood that. So God can only work with us when we realize our nothingness. Everybody's nothing, but we don't all realize it. You know, God is all. He told that to Saint Catherine of Siena: "I am He who is, and you are, or she who is not." You know, and so we are all nothing, but we have to come to that realization. When we come to that realization, God can use us. He can do great things with us. I was just reading here in volume two. It's May 26th. That's 1899. "My good Jesus, always benign with this miserable sinner, came and told me, 'Contempt of yourself is praiseworthy when it is well invested with the spirit of faith. But when it is not invested with the spirit of faith, instead of doing you good, it can harm you. In fact, in seeing yourself as you are, unable to do anything good, you will be discouraged, disheartened, without daring to take one step on the path of good. But by leaning on me, that is, by investing yourself with the spirit of faith, you will come to know and despise yourself, and at the same time to know me, confident of being able to do anything with my help. And here is how: by acting in this way, you will walk according to the truth. How much good these words of Jesus have done to my soul. I understood that I must enter into my nothingness and know who I am. But I must not stop there. Rather, immediately after I have known myself, I must fly into the immense sea of God and stop there to draw all the graces that my soul needs. Otherwise, nature becomes weary and the devil will look for means in order to cast it into discouragement. May the Lord be always blessed, and may everything be for His glory." So until we come to that realization of nothingness, and that we can do nothing without Him, we take credit for things. You know, we take credit for things. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They began to feel themselves. They began to realize that there was something. They thought there was something after that. And then they lost the gift of the divine will. The more and more we realize our nothingness, the more that divine will gift that God wants to give us totally will grow in us. And the more we can receive the gift, you know, and have it permanently, you know, like Louisa did. But in order for that to happen, we have to suffer the cross sometimes, because God can only help us realize who we are through the sufferings and the crosses. And I think too, more and more, as we call Him into all of our activities, doing acts and rounds in His divine will, that's how we will grow into our nothingness, because we're getting more and more empty as we do that of ourselves, and more filled with God. And then we realize who He is. And the only way you can realize who you are is to know who He is. And the more we do acts and rounds in divine will, the more we come to that realization of who He is. Also reading the volumes over and over again to get all the knowledges that He wants to give us, we get to know who He is. And that's when we realize our nothingness more and more. You know, anybody?
But, you know, when we're growing in the knowledge of Christ, you know, Mother, we're sharpening our conscience, and then we start to really detest the fact that we've got to go back to confession every week or even sooner. I mean, of course, we do have to, but we wish it was different, and we realize and we recognize that we really can't change. We can't do an about face without the grace and graces from God. It's impossible. So I think we learn to rely more on Him. Again, as we begin to understand ourselves, we're really not so good, except for Sister Francesca.
And unless we have confidence in Him, confidence and trust, and you know, the Divine Mercy Diary of Faustine is all about that. Unless we have confidence in God, we cannot realize our nothingness. He says in volume 28, he says, "In fact, if there isn't full confidence between me and the creature, they cannot be elevated to live in the divine will." So once true confidence is placed in order between me and you, the greatest obstacle to getting my divine will reign in their souls is removed. So we must pray for that gift and that grace to understand His love and mercy, and so that we can be confident in God and not confident in ourselves. to just realize, just be confident in your nothingness, and then he can take over, you know, but we must have confidence in him.
Yeah, I was just gonna, first of all, just say amen to what you said, Peter. Yeah, we're totally incapable of realizing our nothingness on our own. It takes God's grace and it takes the cross. You know, he's gotta sometimes allow us to see just how weak we are, how nothing we are. But it's really so beautiful because when we have the grace to recognize in the cross what the Lord is doing with us, rather than just seeing it as a punishment, as something, you know, to complain about, but really the beauty of what he's doing in our soul, we're closer to the Lord more than ever. Like, I can say that for myself, like in the moments, especially when I'm suffering more interiorly, those are the moments, like when my prayer is the most powerful, because Jesus keeps telling me over and over again that he's everything for me. He's enough. And actually I wanted to read a passage from, I don't remember what volume. It's volume 28, June 2nd, 1930, that I just thought was so beautiful, because a lot of times, we think of, all right, we got to realize our nothingness. We think, okay, we have to realize just that we're miserable human beings, you know? Okay. We do have to realize our weaknesses, that we're nothing without God. But like Mother was saying, with that same breath, we have to realize just how precious we are because we're children of God, you know? So we're nothing on our own, but because we're God's children, that's where all of our value comes from. That's where all of our self-worth comes from. And Jesus is pretty much saying this to Louisa. Louisa was complaining a little bit to Jesus, which she does, you know, every so often, which I really love because she's really real. But she was complaining that the people who were reading her writings, you know, the ones who were, just examining her writings, were saying how weird it was at how intimate Jesus was with Louisa. So he responds to that. He says, "Everything that has passed between me and you, the many intimacies, the many excesses of my love, my repeated comings, was required by the decorum of my will, which I was to make known through you. Had I not come often, how could I tell you so many things about my divine will? Had I not made my dwelling in your heart as my living temple, my lessons would not have been so continuous. Therefore, they should comprehend that everything I have done to your soul was to serve my divine will, which deserves everything. And it was to serve, in hearing my so many loving condescendences, to make them comprehend how much I love the creature and how much I can love her in order to elevate the creature to my pure love, and to the full confidence which she must have toward the one who loves her so much. In fact, if there isn't full confidence between me and the creature, they cannot be elevated to live in my divine will. Lack of confidence always places an obstacle to the union between creator and creature. It is the wing clipper of the flight toward the one who loves her so much. It makes her live at the earth's level. And even though she does not fall, it makes her feel vividly her passions. More so since lack of confidence has been the weak act in the course of the centuries. And sometimes even good souls have drawn back in the journey of virtues because of lack of confidence. And I, in order to remove this torpor that the scepter of the lack of confidence produces, wanted to show myself with you as all love and in an intimate way, more than father and daughter, in order to call back not only you, but all others to live as my children, as though rocked in my arms. And I have enjoyed, and so have you, how beautiful it is to have the creature as all love and all trust with me. I can give whatever I want, and she has no fear of receiving what she wants. So once true confidence is placed in order between me and you, the greatest obstacle to letting my divine will reign in their soul is removed." So we're giving up very little when we recognize ourselves as nothing, because we're just gaining so much more in return. And this is just such a beautiful passage. This is what we have to remember, so we don't slip into also that false humility, like, oh, I'm so miserable, I'm good at nothing, you know, I can't do anything. That's just nothing but false humility. You know, the humble soul is really like, yeah, I really can't do anything, but my daddy's all powerful. You know, my daddy can do everything and he's in control and he loves me and I'm in his hands.
This is also... Mother, it's important to, we talk about the intimacy of the relationship that Louisa had with Jesus. And it's really, it's a father-daughter, but we sometimes lose that because, again, you know, when we think father-daughter, we think maybe a four-year-old and a father. Now here we have a 40-year-old and a father, but yet the same intimacy, the same playfulness, the same back and forth is evident with them again in Luisa's later years as it would have been in her younger years. And that just goes to prove that we really are children at heart, and that with the childlikeness, not childishness, but childlikeness, we become more trusting. We become more dependent in a good way. The world tells us we should be independent. We can do it our own. We can stand on ourselves. Nonsense. Can we wake up tomorrow if it wasn't for God's divine will breathing our lungs and beating our heart and flowing our blood? No, of course not. Once we realize that, I think that throws everything into it. Then we really become nothing.
Right. You know, living with Mother Angelica, she said, you know, she never had a day without pain. God gave her a lot of illnesses, a lot of pain. And she said she needed that because he could keep her where he wanted her. And I, you know, living with her, I realized that she never complained, though. She had so much suffering. She didn't complain. But she was a very humble soul and very childlike and very little, you know. And because she had such a big mission that God, it was all God's work. EWTN was not Mother Angelica's work. It was God. He was using her. But he used her because all of her life she suffered very much. And she was a child. He put her in just really difficult situations as a child so she could become strong for him, you know. And so she was an amazing person, but she got that way through the cross, through suffering. In volume 18, it says here, therefore, first, I want to see that the soul really wants to do my will and never her own, that she is ready to make any sacrifice in order to do mine. And that is everything she does, that in everything she does, she always asks me for the gift of my will, even just as a loan. Then when I see that she does nothing without the loan of my will, I give it as gift, because by asking for it over and over again, she has formed the void within her soul in which to place this celestial gift. And by becoming used to living with the loan of this divine food, she has lost the taste for her own will. Her palate has been ennobled and will no longer adapt itself to the vile foods of her own self. Therefore, in seeing herself in possession of that gift which she longed for, yearned for, and loved so much, she will live of the life of that gift. She will love it and will give it the esteem it deserves. It says, when the soul calls the divine will in all her acts, she is disposed to receive the gift. You've got to call him into all of your activities, you know. Jesus states below that if a soul does not put the truths into practice, she kills the truth. And he goes on to say that, you know, they say practice what you preach, but, so you know, live what you read in the divine will, try to live it. You know, we can talk about it, but do we live it? He says, my daughter, in order to know the truths, it is necessary to have the will, the desire to know them. So you have to have the desire. If you have the desire to read it every day, you make a special time to read it. You set that time apart, you're going to see it's easier for you to do it if you have a time every day to do it. We live by a schedule, monastic schedule. You get a lot more prayers done when you have a schedule. If you eliminate the schedule and just haphazardly live a life, you're not going to get the amount of prayers that we're called, we feel, to pray. You know, but people out in the world, they're busy about many things, and everything they do should be in the divine will. It doesn't take you away from the divine will. Your whole day should be a prayer. But in order for you to develop that attitude and to understand the wisdom that God has given to Luisa, you've got to read the volumes. So you've got to set aside a time every day to read the volumes. If it's 30 minutes or an hour or two 30-minute periods, whatever you can afford to spend, eliminate something else in your life that's not necessary. It might be playing golf. Who knows what it is? But, you know, to read the divine will. But if you do that, you're going to find that with time, you can understand how to live in the divine will. You're going to have more joy, more peace, and you're going to understand your nothingness. And when you understand your nothingness and realize it, you become happier. As long as we think we're something, we lose our joy. And we got to prove ourselves to everybody. Once you realize you're nothing, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You're nothing. What is there to prove, you know? So you're relaxed and you're happy and you're content, you know? So anyway, he says too, in volume two, humility is a safeguard of the celestial favors. He says, humility places all celestial graces in safety. So much so that when I see humility, I let flow abundantly all kinds of celestial favors. Therefore, do not want to disturb yourself for this, but rather with a simple eye, look always into your interior to see whether you are invested with beautiful humility. And do not worry about all the rest. We don't have to worry about having all kind of gifts, all kind of talents. We don't have to be very intelligent. We don't have to worry about, meeting other people's standards or trying to prove ourselves in any way. We just have to live for God and God alone and realize our nothingness. And he's going to do great and mighty things through you when you do that. The saints, he did great and mighty things through the saints. Mother Angelica, he did great and mighty things through her. It was all God's work, but she had to be very little in order for him to use her in that way. She had to realize her nothingness, which I really think she did living with her. I think we have to just pray for that grace to realize to your nothingness. You know, our Lord, I was just reading, I was reading in Faustina yesterday, the diary of Faustina. Our Lord told her that every grace that a person rejects, he gives it to someone else right away. So you can always, Mother Angelica used to pray for all the graces that people rejected every day. She wanted them, you know, so you can always pray that your heart is open to them and you don't reject them, you know. Anybody want to say?
Well, you know, Mother, we'll have to catch up on that after the break. But you're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, along with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, trying to reiterate what Jesus has told Luis and told us that we've finally arrived. We're coming back to the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. It's here, finally.
Finally arrived here.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
All right, then. Thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. You know, Mother was speaking about and reading a passage before the break about asking for the gift. And, you know, that's Mother, sisters, that's one of the requisites, one of the four major requisites that perhaps I know I often sometimes neglect, because the other ones are pretty easy. Number one, we must be in the state of grace. Nothing can occur if we're not in the state of grace. Secondly, we have to have an upright intention. We have to want this for everyone, not just for ourselves selfishly. We must have an ardent desire. That would make sense also. We must really want this. But then the fourth component, if you may, asking for the gift. That's sort of interesting, because you would think God knows what we want before we ask for it, right? Well, asking can be on the lips. It can be on the tongue. It could be subliminally. I think, again, to prove that ardent desire, we need to ask for it. He says he likes to hear us ask for the gift. And again, we can put this in the same category as, don't we love, like, when a family member asks us for help and we know we're in a position to help them, how gratifying it is. You hope that they would ask you. Because if they don't ask you, it's difficult sometimes to give. God's waiting. He's very frugal. He's an ultimate gift giver, but he's very frugal. He waits for us to ask for the gift, because he wants to make sure that we're going to treasure it, we're going to take care of it, and we're going to fully utilize it. And I think he's waited long enough. And he says that the time is now. So we have really finally arrived. Mother, sisters. I think the microphone is perhaps still off. Safeguards. Silence is golden, but not on the radio.
I can't even put the microphone on nothingness. I wish I wasn't realize my nothingness totally. But you know, the scriptures, it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. So it's all there, you know, that we ask, we have to do. In volume 12, it says here, continuing in my usual state, I was praying my lovable Jesus to come to me, in me, to love, pray, and repair, because I knew how to do nothing. And sweet Jesus, moved to compassion for my nothingness, came and spent some time with me, praying, loving, and repairing together with me. Then he said to me, my daughter, the more the soul strips herself of herself, the more I clothe her with myself. The more she believes she can do nothing, the more I act in her and I do everything. I feel all my love, my prayers, my reparations, etc., being placed in action by the creature. And to give honor to myself, I listen to what she wants to do. She does. Does she want to love? I do. I go to her and love together with her. Does she want to pray? I pray together with her. In sum, her stripping of her and her love, which is mine, bind me and force me to do with her whatever she wants to do. And I give to the soul the merit of my own love, of my prayers and reparations. To my highest contentment, I feel my life being repeated, and I make the effects of my work descend for the good of all, because it is not of the creature who is hidden in me, but it is mine. So, you know, everything is his. We have nothing. We own nothing, but it's all God's, and he gives it to us. Then we become owners. Through divine will, we own everything. He's so gracious. He gives us all of his gifts. He says, the more Jesus acts in the soul, the more divine life she receives, which disposes the soul to receive more divine knowledges, as Jesus states. So, you know, the more we try to call him into all of our activities, the more we our joy increases. Things don't bother you the same. You accept things more. You accept others in a greater way. You realize that you can do nothing without him. You trust in God more. And when you trust in him, knowing that he takes care of everything in your life, even the crosses that you're confronted with on a day-to-day basis, God will bring a greater good out of them. You have that confidence and trust in him to know that. And that's how you can thank and praise him in all situations.
Automatically, when we do that, Mother, when we call him in all our activities, that means also that we shrink and he becomes bigger in us. So in other words, we become nothing and he become all in us.
Yeah, you know, sister, I think that has to do with also the when Jesus tells Louisa that one of the greatest things I can do for you is make you more aware of yourself. When we recognize that, it makes sense. We clearly see that we are nothing. Well, I think we have to be reminded often because we really think we're something.
You know, it's true, because when we realize who we are, we become true. We become true to ourselves. And then we watched a movie last night, Mulan, and it was talking about, you know, when we are not honest to ourselves, when we are not true, that is our weakness, that we can be defeated. That, you know, you mentioned before, Peter, in the previous series we had, that the devil knows us, because they are invisible, they are in the spirit. So they know our weaknesses sometimes more than our closest friends, because our closest friends is not able to be with us everywhere, but the spirit, whom we do not see, the devil is there. He can analyze our thoughts, and he knows that we lie, and he knows our weaknesses. So the only way to be honest and true to ourselves is to be nothing. And then when we're nothing, like Sister Gemma said, that's when Mother said also, when we're nothing, God will take over. I have a passage here that basically Sister Francesca earlier mentioned about, you know, I think you allude to some desolation, like sometimes we feel like despair, maybe like nothing comes out from prayer. I'm so spiritually dry. And then I feel like I'm faking myself praying, you know, I'm at adoration. I feel a hypocrite, you know, like I'm supposed to have these feelings of love and affection to my sisters and, you know, desire and zeal for my work out of love for God. And I just don't feel anything. Sometimes I don't even want to, but I make myself do it because it's a loving thing to do, but I feel so dry. And I have a passage here that is sort of kind of comforting to me, because it's about Jesus was encouraging Luisa, you know, to just be nothing. To be nothing is to be not having a program for ourselves. And so that's what he said, Jesus said to Luisa. My daughter, one who wants everything, and this is, by the way, from April 29, 1902, volume 4. My daughter, one who wants everything from God must give all of himself to God. And he stopped without telling me anything else for the time being. Seeing him close to me, I said to him, Lord, have compassion on me. Don't you see how everything is dry and withered? It seems to me that I have become so dry as if I had never received a drop of rain. And he, so much better, don't you know that the drier, and this is Jesus telling Luisa, so much the better. Don't you know that the drier the wood, the more easily the fire devours it and converts it into fire? One spark alone is enough to ignite it. But if it is full of humors and not well dried, it takes a big fire to ignite it and much time to convert it into fire. The same in the soul. When everything is dry, one spark alone is enough to convert her completely into fire of divine love. And I, Lord, you are making fun of me. How ugly then everything is. And besides, what do you have to burn if everything is dry? This is just Luisa, even telling the Lord, oh, you know, you're teasing me, you're joking me. That is confidence, because the Lord was telling her, and it makes sense. But, you know, she was so confident to even reason out with Jesus. And then Jesus continued, I am not making fun of you. You yourself cannot comprehend that when not everything is dry in the soul, complacency is a humor. Satisfaction is a humor. One's own taste is a humor. Self-esteem is a humor. On the other hand, when everything is dry and the soul operates, these humors have no place in which to arise. And the divine fire, finding only the soul naked, as dry as she was created by it, with no other extraneous humors, since it is something that belongs to it, it is extremely easy for it to convert her into its very divine fire. And after this, I infuse in her a garment of peace. And this peace is preserved by interior obedience and kept by external obedience. This peace gives birth to the whole of God within the soul, that is, to all the works, the virtues, and the ways of the humanate incarnate word, in such a way that one can see in her his simplicity, his humility, the dependency of his infantile life, the perfection of adult virtues, the mortification and the crucifixion of his dying. But it always begins from this: one who wants the whole of Christ must give everything to Christ. And thinking about this whole passage, one word comes to mind, is accept everything, be it cross or joy or whatever it is the Lord sends our way, is to just accept it. And you know, talking about humility, Sister Francesca mentioned earlier about true humility and false humility. True humility is just being present in the moment and accepting everything without complaint, with peace and love for God.
Yeah, in volume two, it says, after this, Jesus told me, the greatest favor I can do for a soul is to make her know herself. The knowledge of self and the knowledge of God go together. The more you know yourself, the more you know God. Jesus states that the reason why we give life to our human will and sin is because we say to ourselves, I am something. In volume four, July 16th, it says 1901, the beginning of evil in man and how it all began. He says, after various days of privation, Louisa says this morning, he designed to come, transporting me out of myself. Now, as I was before, blessed Jesus, I could see many people in the evil of the present generation. My adorable Jesus looked at them with compassion and turning to me told me, my daughter, do you want to know where the evil of man began? Beginning of it is that as soon as he knows himself, that is, as soon as he begins to acquire reason, man says to himself, I am something. And believing themselves to be something, they move away from me. They do not trust me. Who am I? And they draw all their confidence and strength from themselves. From this, it happens that they even lose every good beginning. And by losing the good beginning, what will the end be? Imagine yourself, my daughter. Moreover, by moving away from me, who contains every good, what good can man hope for? Since he is a sea of evil, without me, everything is corruption, misery, and without a shadow of true good. This is the present society. So by masticating the nothingness document, you will stop saying, I am something, so as to not give life to the human will. So, you know, our Lord just wants us to realize that more and more, but I just really think that it's very simple. It's very easy. All you have to do is call him into all your activities and your nothingness will grow. You will get emptied of self. Because all you're doing is calling him into your activity. So he's getting bigger in you and you're getting smaller in yourself. You're shrinking and he's growing. And that's what we want. That's what we all want. And that's when your joy increases because God is perfect joy. The more of him you have in you, the more joy you're going to have.
Really, it's not very easy to accept to be nothing because it's something that is right in our heart. Because since at the beginning, the project of God is to realize our person divinized. Which in one way, we have to be one with God. But the point is in what way? And in the Bible and Genesis, at the point of the first temptation, the devil tried to convince Eve and he told her, in Italian we say, sarete come Dio, you will be like God. So is something is right in our heart, but the point is in what way? So we desire to be something, to be someone, but not without God. So if we try to be humble, is a correct way, but is a way not complete because it helps me to understand the difference between humility and nothingness. Humility asks for a relation. I am a person and in front of me, there is God, there is someone. And I am humble if I recognize that all that I have is from God and I am grateful to him. But if I am nothing, I have to, it's something more difficult, but it's something more beautiful because I am the house of God. And I have nothing is my own. But if I accept this, I can start the process of grace for what I can be divinized from God. In volume one, Louisa said that after communion, So how much important is to live in a correct way, the sacramental life, because all the graces Luisa received after communion, and she said she was in front of God, and she said, I confess my nothingness. I remember that I felt so sunken into myself that I did not dare to utter a single word, when a voice came out from their midst and said, do not fear, pluck up courage. We have come to confirm you as our own and to take possession of your heart. While this voice was saying this, I saw that the Most Holy Trinity descended into my heart, and they took possession of it, and they confirmed their dwelling. Who can say the change that occurred in me? I felt divinized. I was no longer who I lived, but they were living in me. It seems to me that my body was like a residence, and that the living God was residing in it, because I could feel sensibly the real presence in my interior. So the real presence, but when? After communion. So we are fear to be nothing. No, we have to accept for to be divinized.
I think that's so important, sister, that passage you read and your reflection. You know, it's sort of like Jesus gives us this inverse relationship. You know, to be the greatest something, we have to recognize our nothingness. And then he makes us the greatest something, which is the child of God. There's nothing greater than that, if we allow him the opportunity. So I think that passage is wonderful. Thank you.
So I found this passage in the beginning of volume one. The best guess I can say it's on page 6, but it's close to the beginning. It's kind of a long passage, but there was it was very good in explaining, because lots of times, you know, when we try to explain why it's important that we recognize our nothingness and learn to be nothing. And, you know, we always say, you know, it's so, because when you're full of yourself, there's no way God can fill you with himself, can fill you with his truths and teachings. So when I read this passage, it really explains it so well. So Jesus is speaking, he continued, see, so that I may pour my graces in your heart, I really want you to understand that you can do nothing by yourself. I am very much wary of those souls who attribute what they do to themselves, wanting to make of my graces as many thefts. On the other hand, with those who know themselves, I am generous in pouring my graces in torrents. Knowing very well that they can attribute nothing to themselves, they are grateful to me. They hold it in that esteem which befits it, and they live with the continuous fear that if they do not correspond to me, I may take away from them that which I gave, knowing that it does not belong to them. It is all the opposite in the hearts which reek of pride. I cannot even enter into their hearts because they are so swollen with themselves that there is no space in which to put myself. These miserable ones take my graces into no account, and they go from fall to fall up to their ruin. Therefore, on this day, I want you to make continuous acts of humility. I want you to be like a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, who can move neither a foot to take a step nor a hand to work, but expects everything from his mother. In the same way, you will stay close to me like a baby, always praying me to assist you, to help you, always confessing your nothingness, in sum, expecting everything from me. And when I read this also, it reminded me how we've said this before, maybe on Mary's Hill, that unlike us adults, children they're not complicated, they're innocent, they're happy. And in a way, that's kind of what it is about the divine will, because God is, you know, our creator, we are his creatures, but also he's our father and we are his children. So here he's telling us, I need you to be like children always. I need you to be even the best way to be like as babies, so you can be completely happy, depend everything on me, let me do everything. Because we notice that if whenever we do our will, we don't do God's will, we're not completely happy, or we may be happy for some moments, but then boom, it's gone. So with God, we're completely happy because we're completely filled with him. We're completely at peace and we have everything that we need, because him as our loving Father, he knows what we need.
Children don't question every move too, like we do.
Yes, we'd like to take control and take charge of our life because of fear and instability in our lives. But Jesus here in the volume 13, he's here says how he's pleased in his Luisa's nothingness. She was in her usual state and she found herself inside an immense sea of light. So here one could see neither whether it ended nor where it began. And a little boat also made of light. This little boat was crossing this sea of light at incredible speed. I remained enchanted, more so in seeing that now it would dissolve in the sea and could no longer be seen. Now it would come out, and while it was far away, plunging itself into the sea, it would find itself at the same point from which it had come out. My always lovable Jesus amused himself very much in watching this little boat and calling me, told me, "My daughter, the sea that you see is my will. My will is light, and no one can cross the sea, but one wants to live of life, light. The boat that you see crossing the sea with so much grace is the soul who lives in my will. By its continuous living in my will, it breathed the air of my will, and my will has emptied it of the wood, of the sails, of the anchor, and of the tree, and has turned it completely into light. So as the soul keeps doing her acts in my will, she empties herself of herself and fills herself with light. The captain of this boat is I. I am the one who guides her on the course of her speed. I, the one who plunges her deep inside to give her rest and to give her the time to be entrusted with the secrets of my will. No one could be capable of guiding her because not knowing the sea, they cannot know the way to guide her, nor would I trust anyone." So here she finds herself in the vast sea, enwrapped in the sphere of eternity, always still at one single point, not moving anywhere else. And it's God's immutable will. There is no beginning and no end. And here it seems that Jesus amused himself very much in watching Luisa run in the sea, because by running together with Jesus in the divine will, she becomes the step of all, the motion of all works, the eyes and light of all. He is delighted that Luisa imitates God, how she becomes like more like him by emptying herself and getting filled with the light of divine will instead. When God created man, he made us in his image and likeness. And when he says that we become nothing so that God can be God can be all, God is so happy that the purpose is completed that for which we were created. So we should really let God be God and let him be the captain of our little boats, because only he knows the way to guide us to the eternal life. So I think another name of nothingness and emptiness is total abandonment and total trust, just like a child, because God, just trusting that God will take care of everything.
Not true. Is there anyone else, Mother? We've got 2 minutes.
Okay. Anybody? Well, I just wanted to share a little bit about Father Golby. I was reading here how Father Golby, he felt so insignificant. He felt inadequate and helpless. And he told that to Our Lady. He says, "Why do you not choose someone more suitable and capable than me?" He said, "How can you rely on me when you know very well my past infidelities?" And she says, "My son, I have chosen you because you are the least apt instrument. Thus, no one will say that this is your work. Through your weakness, I will manifest my strength. Through your nothingness, I will manifest my power. I myself will be the leader of this army. I'm now forming it as my own in silence and in hiddenness, just as for 9 months I formed Jesus in my womb, and for many years in silence and hiddenness, I brought him to up day by day." So, if you feel insignificant, if you feel that you can't do anything right, if you feel you don't have gifts and talents like other people, that's a good place to be. God can use you.
because that means that you know yourself. You know yourself. You probably got more talents than you know you have, but that's good because even with talents, people have talents and all these gifts, it's not theirs. It's God's. It doesn't belong to them. It's all God's. So just be content with what God gave you and let him use you the way you are. We have to be content to be who we are, you know, and be honest about who we are and not be afraid to let people know who we are. And then we're free and we're happy, you know.
I just want to add one quick thing that it happens little by little. You know, we're not going to all be perfectly nothing, you know, after this show. We're certainly not, little by little. And we don't have to make it happen either. The Holy Spirit will do its job. We just have to keep trying to live in the divine will and he'll take care of everything.
As they say, inch by inch, holiness is a cinch. Yard by yard, holiness is hard. So, you know.
Yeah, we hope we're not worse after this program. That's for sure.
Tomorrow is a feast day of Saint Therese, and I just wanted to remember one thing that Saint Therese lessons was that she wanted to be like a piece, like the ball, like a toy in the hands of Jesus, to where Jesus can play with it or toss it or put it aside. It's indifferent.
Well, that littleness.
We are out of time, unfortunately. So we're going to have to say goodbye. We're going to stop for a short prayer, very short prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank
you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Our Lady. We thank you, Louisa, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Radio Maria. Thanks be to God. Bye, everyone. See everyone next week. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, good. Thank you.